The writer to the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I wonder, when you hear those words, what you think that means. You know, we read the gospel accounts, and I imagine that most of you, like me, as you read the accounts of Jesus, get a picture of what he's like, a mental image. And I want to tell you that Jesus looks nothing like what you picture him from reading the Gospels. That might surprise you. It surprised the Apostle John. This is the Word of God from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Listen to it with reverent care. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. God's word. Pray with me. Our Father, as we consider your word today, I pray, Lord, that you would renew the strength of those who are weary, that you'd bind up the hearts of those who are brokenhearted. That, Father, you would bring conviction to those who are comfortable, and, Father, you would comfort those who come to be convicted. Father, in all of these things, glorify your name and make your face to shine on us through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the first half of the 17th century, a fellow by the name of Robert Bolton wrote a book that was entitled General Directions for a Comfortable Walk with God. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that book before. Bolton was a Puritan, a fact which should neither commend his work to you nor keep you from it. Sometimes people will say to me, do you like the writings of the Puritans? It's a kind of a silly question. It's like saying, do you like the writings of evangelicals? I don't know, some of them I do. So I'll let you search out that book if you're interested in it and determine for yourself what you might think of it. But I will tell you that I don't like the title of that book. And I don't like the title because I believe that if we actually gain a vision of God, that we're uncomfortable in His presence. And it seems to me that whenever I begin to feel comfortable in my walk with God, God somehow lets me know of His great sovereign power, His immensity, His transcendence, that shakes me out of my comfort. Significant as we look at this passage today to note that the Apostle John, who receives this revelation, who writes this letter, had a particularly close relationship with Jesus in the time of his earthly ministry. Jesus had called to himself 12 disciples, but there were three in particular that he was very close to, Peter, James, and John. And John himself perceived a very close relationship with Jesus. In his gospel, there's reference made over and over again to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And for time out of mind, those who studied the scriptures have believed that that's a reference to John himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John now has walked with the ascended Jesus for a long time, perhaps 60 years. And yet as he is given a revelation of the ascended, the enthroned, the glorified Christ, he is completely unprepared for what he sees. The revelation of Jesus as he is now. And I think there's a reason why John receives this revelation, why it's given to him, why he passes it on to the church in his day, why it's passed on to the church in ours. Because, friends, in the face of the difficulty that you might face, the hardship, the day-to-day grind, especially in the face of persecution, though, as the church was facing, it's important for the church to know that this Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is different. He's different. He's a different Jesus than the one that we encounter in the Gospels. John says, I, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. At the time that John is given this revelation, a persecution had begun in the church, and John is caught up in that persecution. His persecution might not seem as severe as others. He's exiled. Others have by this time been killed for their testimony to the Lord Jesus. And you know, you might not think it's such a bad thing to be exiled to the island of Patmos. You can go on the internet today, look at pictures of Patmos, a beautiful, beautiful island in the Mediterranean. But when John was sent there, it was a place to do hard labor, where the Romans sent prisoners, criminals, to hard labor. And John is a man in his 70s, his 80s at this time. And so John says that I'm your brother and your companion, a partaker with you in the suffering, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. I want to point out to you here that this word that's translated suffering is a word that is translated throughout the scriptures as tribulation. It's important that you understand that. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation, in the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. It's the word that's used throughout the New Testament for the suffering of Christians. And I point that out because the tribulation is not some special event that the church had no knowledge of, which it will find out sometime in the future for a period of 7 years. The tribulation is all of the suffering that the people of God undergo from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven until the time he returns. And that tribulation will wax and wane. It may be greater or lesser at any given time or in any given location. But at any time in the history of the world, I can't think of one time in the history of the world where there's been complete peace for the Church of Christ. That always somewhere in the world, there's been something which those who suffered it would characterize as a great tribulation. And I pointed out before that certainly our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria are going through that now. We're told by Jesus that in the world you will have tribulation. It's the same word. But take heart, he says, for I have overcome the world. And we're told over and over again by Jesus in the Gospels, by Paul, by Peter, that we should not be surprised at the suffering, at the tribulation that comes upon us when we live faithfully to Jesus. Where does this idea come from? That if we live faithfully to Jesus, that everything should go well for us. We've been warned that it will be precisely the opposite way. In fact, I don't commend this to you, but if your goal in life is to have a stress-free, persecution-free, easy life, do not follow Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, tribulation, the kingdom of God, and the patient endurance to which you're called are yours. And John was no exception. And so here he finds himself exiled to the island of Patmos. And it seems that he has some time to rest on the Lord's Day. That is the reference to the day of resurrection, to Sunday. It's the earliest reference that we have that becomes a common phrase in the writings of the early church fathers, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. And providentially, it seems he has some time to rest and he's in the Spirit. John doesn't mean by that what Paul does, which simply, Paul, when he says that to be in the Spirit, simply means to be a Christian. But it seems that John is referring to a time of prayer, meditation. He's waiting upon the Lord. And he hears before him a loud voice like a trumpet. I have pointed out before that the book of Revelation is a picture book. Can you imagine that if you were in prayer and meditation and someone were to blow a trumpet behind you? What that would be like? He said, I heard a loud voice like a trumpet, and it said, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So this vision begins with a voice. It's significant that Jesus doesn't, or that John rather does not recognize the voice. It's the voice of someone that he spent over 1,000 days with. A period of 3 years. Very likely, as we read the gospel accounts, staying with one another, living with one another, traveling together, constantly hearing that voice, and he doesn't recognize the voice. It's like a trumpet blast. And he turns to see the voice speaking to him. It ought to strike you as odd. It strikes me as odd. As he turns and he gives this description of one like a son of man, can you picture it in your mind's eyes? His head and hair are white like snow, like wool. His eyes are like burning fire. His feet like bronze in the furnace. But he can't look at him long because his face shines like the Mediterranean sun in all of its radiance and brilliance. And yet what strikes me here is that that's not the first thing that John observes. He says, when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. It strikes me as very odd as he describes this figure that he sees, this one like a son of man. I might think that if there were lampstands there, he would have missed them. But it's the first thing that he sees. But he hurries quickly past them. And we will as well, but hold those lampstands in your mind, because I think they're significant. And he sees one, he says, like a son of man. Now, you know, if you read the gospel, son of man is frequently the title that Jesus uses for himself. It's the favorite title that Jesus uses for himself, used innumerable times. Well, probably not innumerable, you could probably count them, but used numerous times in the Gospel of John. But it's significant to note that John doesn't call him a son of man, he said, or the son of man. He says, I saw one like a son of man. It's as though John can't quite make him out. And the language here is very reminiscent that he uses. It's language that's very reminiscent of Daniel chapter 7. This son of man that John sees, or one like a son of man, is described in terms that identify him with the Ancient of Days himself. Listen again to John's description. I saw one like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, and his face was like the sun shining in all of his brilliance. Daniel in chapter 7, verse 9 says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was a flaming fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him, and thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. Books were opened. And Daniel goes on to say, and in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so this Son of Man is described in the terms that virtually identify him with the Ancient of Days, with God himself. And in his hand, his right hand, John says, he holds 7 stars, and out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. You know, as you look through the scriptures, well, our elder Doug Sain prayed it today, that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Ephesians 6, the apostle tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is the Word of God that comes out of his mouth. But it all culminates in his face. In his face, It was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Can you picture it? You know, most of us, as we reach adulthood, don't do the foolish thing of looking up at the sun, but children do that. And I remember doing it as a children, that you try to look up at the sun, and you can't really see it. You can't gaze at it for very long because of its brilliance. His face is like the sun. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you. But you can't look into the sun. And that's John's point. I saw one like a son of man. But he can't look into his face. It's hard to tell. Because as the hymn writer said, the splendor of light hideth thee. Is this Jesus? He's never looked like this before. He's come close. In Matthew chapter 17, we read, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and there he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And it's a foreshadowing of what John beholds in the Revelation. But it's a foreshadowing, because the response of Peter, James, and John is not to fall at his feet as though dead. But Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, we'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And we're told that while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And you know, there's nothing particularly terrifying or threatening about those words, "This is my son, listen to him." But look at the response. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And there's no one here in the Revelation except Jesus. See, as they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, their response was, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." But look at John's response here. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." This is not the same Jesus we encounter in the Gospels. That Jesus had no form or beauty that we should be attracted to him. The King James Version translates Hebrews 7:26 in such a way as to tell us that Jesus is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Now, I'm not sure that that's really such a good translation. But Jesus is hardly harmless now. If your picture of Jesus now is painted from the accounts of him in the Gospels, you've got the wrong picture in your head. That's not how he looks now. If you were to see him, if I were to see him, it would be impossible for you to remain on your feet. John here doesn't bow in reverence. He faints dead away. This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Friends, in the face of hardship and suffering, and especially in the face of persecution, which the church is facing here, you need to know that the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever is different. Don't make the mistake of thinking of a humble carpenter from Galilee who seems meek, who's unable to rescue, unable to judge. It's a very different Jesus than the one you encounter on the pages of the gospel. Or is it the same Jesus? He looks different, resplendent in glory. John can't even stay on his feet. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John says, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Well, where have we heard that before? On the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud envelops them. The voice speaks from heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. His words and his actions confirm it. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus. And friends, I'd remind you again that this is a picture book. Let the pictures flood into your mind. That's one of the problems of being a grown-up. We get to where we think in propositions. We don't let pictures flood our minds anymore. Can you picture the scene? Can you picture it? The glorious Christ stands there. John, before him, falls, we're told, at his feet as a dead man. And he touches him with his right hand. What would it take for him to do that? Can you picture it? Can you picture it? It would take this. It would take him bending down and bowing down and stooping down. It would take him being like he was with the disciples in the upper room when he girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet. It's the same Jesus. And he says to John, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. In saying that, he identifies himself with the Alpha and the Omega, which was what the Lord God called himself in verse 8. All of those things that John had said, the Word was with God and the Word was God, are presented to us in blazing clarity here. The one like the Son of Man is identified with the Ancient of Days. It's the same Jesus. And I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. John had seen him die from a distance. And then 3 days later saw him alive, not just a quick glimpse or glance, but for 40 days, it's the same Jesus who was dead and is alive forever. And this same Jesus holds the keys to death and to hell. Whatever befalls John, whatever befalls the church, whatever befalls you, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, whatever persecution comes to you, even death itself, Jesus has the power to release you from it. I hold the keys to death and hell. In the face of persecution, of hardship, of nakedness, of famine, of sword, you need to know that Jesus is not the same as you encounter him in the Gospels. His face shines like the Near Eastern sun in all of its brilliance. His voice is like the roar of the Niagara River as it plummets over the falls. This is the one who said, I am coming. And who can stand when he appears? John couldn't. Jesus is not the same as you encounter him on the pages of the gospel, and yet he is the same Jesus. And John's vision reveals to us something else about him. That the one we wait for, the one for whom we wait to reveal his glory, to right wrong, to put away sin, to judge unrighteousness, to change us, that one for whom we eagerly wait and should, the one we wait for is already in our midst. And he tells John to write. I want you to note here, please do, that the book of Revelation is not, as sometimes has been portrayed, a book about the future. It's a book of the future. Will you please note the words that Jesus speaks? Therefore, write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The revelation of Jesus Christ is given so that you may understand what is happening now, so that the church in John's day may understand what is happening now. And this Jesus, who is very different, is nonetheless the same Jesus that you have come to know through the gospel accounts. And he tells John about the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands. The mystery, he says, of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And I suppose that perhaps that's one of the reasons why people think that Revelation is a puzzle book rather than a picture book. Because we come to the Bible and we read our own background into it. And so for us, you know, if you watch a mystery on television or you read a mystery novel, that's something that kind of invites you to figure it out. And so if we take that notion and read that back into the scriptures and say, oh, Jesus here is speaking of mysteries, so this is a puzzle book that I'm supposed to figure out. But you need to understand that the word mystery in the New Testament is never used in that way. A mystery in the New Testament is something that you or I could not possibly know unless we were told it. And so this mystery of the seven stars, these things that John has seen, that he can't puzzle out, that he can't know, but that he is told, that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And that's significant, friends. You know, when John turns, let me draw your attention back. I ask you to hold it in your mind. What was the first thing that John saw? The glorious Christ? You would think so. But he doesn't. He sees the seven lampstands, which is the church. That's what we see as well. Look around you. Yeah, see, we're all grown up propositional Presbyterians. I say, look around you. You go, look around you. That's what we see. We see the church. But you, by this passage, are invited to see past the church to the glorified Christ who is here in your midst. Now, And the seven stars in his right hand are the angels of the seven churches. Now, who are these angels? You might say, well, they're angels. Seraphim, cherubim, I don't know what species or class of angels. But, friends, let me invite you to look closer. John is directed to write to the angels of the churches. We're told as it goes on, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? To the angel of the church in Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, to the church, to the angel of the church there, right? It'd be an odd exercise to write letters to angels, don't you think? Until you remember that the word that's used here, I pointed it out a couple of weeks ago, the word angelos means messenger. Now, sometimes it refers to a heavenly messenger. But I don't think that it does here. He's using it in a very specific way, that these letters are to be written to the preachers of these churches for them to proclaim God's revelation to the churches. The seven churches, which represent the whole of the church. And may I point out to you one more thing? That he holds the seven stars where? In his right hand. Would you note that when John falls at his feet as a dead man, that Jesus touches him with what hand? With his right hand. You see, he who holds the star, the angels of all the whole church, is concerned for every trembling sheep. And the good shepherd, he said, well, no one can snatch them from my hand. So look around you. You see the church. Can you open your eyes to see the Lord in her midst? He's here now. He says to John, write and tell them what's happening now. John will later say in the book of Revelation, we'll speak of the sky being peeled back as a scroll, and you get this idea that there's a reality that we're blind to, that we can't see, that all of a sudden will become undeniably manifest to us. But he's here now. He's involved in the lives of his people now, involved in the church now. And his concern is not merely for the future, but his concern is for you now. The one we wait for and we should wait for to be revealed in glory and long for his coming is nonetheless here now in the midst of his church. Do you see him rightly? He's not the same. His glory is breathtaking. His splendor is strength-sapping. And he is here. And if you and I ever had a glimpse of his glory, you'd be afraid to move. And this is the one who protects his people now, who watches over his church now, who's so closely united to them that when they're persecuted, well, as he said to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who will come and who will right every injustice? The one who's not revealed in these very words, but will be revealed as the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sin of the world, to take away your sin if you'll trust in him, and give you peace with God. And if you'll open your eyes to it, the assurance that he loves you and cares for you. And no matter what you face, even death itself, even the hellish conditions that our brothers and sisters suffer, he holds the keys to death and hell. And in the face of hardship and suffering and especially persecution, you need to know that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is different. He's no longer gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's revealed here as the Lord of all the universe, before whom men cannot stand, and angels must veil their faces. But know this, friends, that this glorious Jesus is the same Jesus who is in the midst of his church now, who holds his church in his hand now, and who holds you in his hand if you're his. Can you see him? Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, give us eyes to see your glorious presence with us. By your grace, O Lord, teach our hearts to fear you, and by your grace, our fears relieve. Our God, you are glorious. Help us to give you the glory that is due your name by trusting in you. Amen.